Colossians 2, 1 to 5, and it is very closely connected to the passage we talked about last week, in the sense that Paul is still talking about contending and striving for the Colossian people. You guys may remember last week that Andrew talked to us about how the word for striving or contending that is used here is the word that we get our English word agony from. It just kind of communicates the depth that this contending is, that this feeling is that Paul has for the Colossian people. And he has such a deep feeling for them. He has such this deep striving and longing for them, this agony for them, because he longs for them to know the truth. He longs for them to know fundamental truths and to hold tightly to them. And so this morning we are going to talk about what that truth is. Colossians 2, 1 through 5. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you would push me aside and you would speak through me and that your words would come out, that people would see you more clearly and would not see me. I pray, Lord, that we would leave this sermon knowing you better and longing to know you better. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do women really want? What do women really want? That's the question that the advertising executives were asking in the 1930s. You see, they wanted to sell their product, and they wanted their product to be the best product on the entire market. One problem: only men were buying their product. Okay. What we need to do is we need to figure out what it is that women really want. And if we can convince them that our product will fulfill that void, then maybe we can capitalize the market, take over the market. So that's what they did. They decided, okay, at least in the 1930s America, they said, women are obsessed with body image, so let's claim that our product will make them thinner. That's what they did. They created this huge advertising campaign. They put posters up everywhere. They put radio ads on the radio, one of the largest ad campaigns of its time. And it worked. They said, my product will make you thinner. It'll cut down on your cravings. And women started buying it. Sales increased by 300%. And to this day, the parent company of Lucky Strike cigarettes is still the largest cigarette producer in the world. Pretty interesting. Cigarettes as a health item, as an item to keep you thinner. It's a pretty stupid-sounding argument today, but the most effective advertising arguments that we hear on TV promise something greater than what they can actually offer. They kind of try to tap in to the deepest desires of humanity, and they try to offer their product as the solution to that desire. Think about it. Coca-Cola isn't just a sugary drink, right? It's a ticket to friendship. It's a ticket to experiences. Dos Equis beer is apparently makes you interesting. Apple devices, they'll probably make you more productive and make you more intelligent if you own them. We buy into these arguments, actually. Research shows us that actually we believe them. But if we take some time and we think about them, we realize that, okay, if I analyze this ad, I can tell you, okay, sure, Coca-Cola provides more calories than it provides friends. Lucky Strikes aren't going to make me healthier. Apple devices are probably going to waste more of my time than they're actually going to add to productivity. We can say these in our heads, but there's still something that they're tapping into. Things get much more confusing when these same types of arguments are being used inside the church. This is what Paul is talking about here. He says in verse 4 that he wants the Colossians to not be deluded, to not be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. You see, Epaphras, who's Paul's ministry partner, had been in Colossae and Laodicea, this other nearby city, and he's hanging out, and he overhears like some of these ideas that are getting passed around the Colossian people. And he comes back to Paul, who was in prison in Rome, and he says, hey, Paul, there's some ideas going around, and I think you need to know about them, because they are super persuasive, and they are tapping at the heart of what the Colossians are longing for, but they're lies. Paul, you need to talk to them about this. You see, the people in Colossae that were spreading these lies claimed to have access to this great mystery. This great mystery. They claimed that they knew how to have a deep relationship with God. And it was in this mysterious way of having this deep and meaningful relationship with God. And what their answers sounded really good, and they sounded really spiritual and really pious. They said things like, if you're in Colossians at this time, in Colossae at this time, you probably would have heard things like, if you really want to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God, you need to follow this specific set of regulations. They said things like, if you really want a deep relationship with God, you need to add these regimens and rituals to your daily life. If you really want to have a deep relationship with God, you need to have a special and mystical experience with God. Are these things so different from the things we hear in the church today? I don't think so. If you cut out these things and do these other things, then you'll have a good relationship with God. If you follow these seven effective habits for a highly effective Christian, then you will have a deep relationship with God. If you connect with God on this deeply emotional level, that will make your relationship with God amazing. These arguments sound good not only because they claim to answer this desire we have for a deep relationship with God. These arguments sound good because they sound spiritual. They sound holy. They sound like Christian-y things to do. But Paul says, wait a minute. Hold up. These arguments are saying that you need something more than Christ to have a deep relationship with God. Paul actually says, you know what? You already have the mystery. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, read it from here. In order that we might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is in Christ that we find all we need to have a deep relationship with God. All of these extra things are saying you need Christ plus this extra thing. And you know what? Paul says that if you want to add things to Christ, what you're doing is you're creating a self-made religion, a religion that actually revolves around you and your actions. So Paul directs us to a deep relationship to God. He still says that is very important, that is a good thing to long for, but you don't find it by this abstract list of rules or regulations that you need to follow. You don't find it from these mystical experiences or these perfect quiet time habits. He says, no, it's not about what you do, it's about who you know. He pushes us to know who Christ is. This morning we're going to talk about what it means to know Christ, and we're going to specifically talk about the encouragement that comes from knowing Christ and the community that comes from knowing Christ. You see here in verse 2 that Paul knew that the Colossian church needed encouragement. He says, my goal for you, that's what he means, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. He wants the Colossian people to be encouraged. Why might they need encouragement? Think about it. This group of people have come inside the church. They're pretty Christian-y and pretty pious. And they've started telling people, hey guys, I have another plane of spirituality. I have reached this much better, much deeper relationship with God. And I have all of these answers for how you should do it. And you imagine what happens when someone comes in and does that. You start thinking, oh, I thought I was okay. Am I missing something? I thought it was about Christ, but I don't know. You're saying all these things, and they sound pretty good. And that's not so different from what we do, right? As we look around the church, I think it's a pretty common thing that we do is we look and we say, oh, look at their spirituality. Oh, Pastor Lupton, he is so spiritual. He must have hour-long quiet times every day. You see how that person was worshiping? Man, they were really into the worship. They must really have a deep relationship with God. Oh, did you listen to how Brett prayed in that South African accent? Oh, it was just so smooth. He must know Jesus on a much deeper level than me. I must be missing something. There's something that I don't have that I need. And you start to feel insecure and like wonder, am I okay? I remember feeling this very clearly when I was in high school and I was in a small group. And the small group leader would always come in with the same question. He would come and sit with us in a circle and he'd be like, all right, guys, how's your walk with the Lord going this week? And of course, what would happen is, you know, my friend Zachary over here, he'd be like, yeah, well, it's going pretty good. I memorized some passages of scripture this week, and I read my Bible most days. And then you have the other guy, he's like, I've done okay. I read my Bible a few days this week, but I didn't argue with my mom, so it's going pretty good. And then the other guy was like, it's not going so good because I've been really angry this week, and I've had a lot of doubts, and I haven't really spent much time with God. The problem with the question is it pushes you to analyze your walk with God based on what you are doing to keep up that walk, what you are doing to maintain it. And what Paul is saying here to the Colossians and to us is that you don't have to do anything to maintain your walk with the Lord. If you know Jesus, your walk with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord is already perfect. It's perfect. Your relationship with God, there's nothing lacking in your relationship with God. Nothing. We saw this just 2 weeks ago when Andrew preached on Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22. What does it say Jesus has done for us? What has God done for us? It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and blameless in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You guys remember his illustration? Our relationship with God was torn in two. But what has Christ's work done? Christ's work has put us back together, has made us, our relationship, perfect. We are holy, blameless, without above reproach in his sight. That is the nature of your relationship. That is the definition of your relationship with God if you are trusting Christ. There's nothing you can do to change that. To know Christ is to know that you are not only reconciled to God, there's also great encouragement because you can't mess it up. One pastor in Chattanooga who I used to hear speak would always do this illustration with his hands, which I can't do nearly as well as he did. But he would take his hands and he would say, okay, imagine that this hand is God. And imagine this hand is you. Right? When Christ died on the cross, and when you put your faith in him, you have been united to God, and so God is holding on to you. Your relationship with God is signified by this. Now, you might go like this. You might try to wiggle out. You might try to pursue other things. You might try to look for things that aren't God. But at the end of the day, if your faith is in Christ, there's nothing you can do to get out of that grasp. That grasp is holding you tightly. So now when people ask me, how is your walk? I think the best way to answer that question is to say, well, he's still walking with me. I'm not walking with him all the time, but he's still walking with me. And so my relationship with him is secure because of who Christ is. So to know Christ is to know that your relationship with him is secure and to be encouraged by that. But perhaps you feel like, okay, is there some level at which I can more greatly experience this relationship? And yes, there is. This is true. This is true. You are held on too tightly. Your relationship cannot be broken. But we do not always experience all the benefits that come from knowing Christ. This word encourage right here has kind of a double meaning. It means to comfort, which is the meaning we've been talking about it so far, but it also means kind of like to, has like a command kind of emphasis to it as well. It's like, I encourage you to do something. And in this case, he's encouraging what? He's encouraging us in verse 2, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He's encouraging us to know Christ. The deeper we know Christ, the deeper we know how lovely and beautiful he is, the deeper we know his love for us, the deeper we get to experience that relationship because we actually see who he is. The deeper we know that he satisfies the longings of our heart, the deeper we know that sex and money or prestige or self-righteousness cannot. That is what leads to right action. It isn't doing action so that you have a good relationship with God. It's not doing these things so you have a relationship with God. But the more you know Christ, the more you want to spend time with him, the more you want to be like him, the more you recognize who he is and how he is beautiful. So I encourage you to learn more about who Christ is. You may know the gospel. I think we all, or most of us here know the gospel. We can say Jesus died for my sins. But to really know Christ means to really dive in and to really look at your lives and to take them apart and to say, what does Christ mean here? What does Christ mean here? What does Christ mean here? And as we do that, we get to see more and more of his character. We do this by going to his word primarily. We do this, we read it regularly, we should be memorizing it, we should be listening to it preached, we should study it. But as you do these things, never make them into a list of duties to make you feel like you're okay with God. That's what becomes so easy to make quiet times and time with the Lord like that. Okay, well, my walk's good this week, right? But do them from a place that says, I really want to know Jesus. I want to know him more deeply. And I want to pursue time with him. It's hard to do this on our own or from a purely intellectual basis. So this brings us to our next point. Community is a gift from God and is actually one of the greatest tools we have for knowing Jesus. Verse 2 says, after it says, you may be encouraged, it says, being knit together in love or being united in love. Why? Once again, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. What does it mean that we are being knit together or being united in love so that we can know Jesus? Well, although the Word contains everything we need to know about Jesus, community allows us to experience the things we intellectually know about Christ in a tangible manner. Dylan was a student that came to our youth group when I was a youth intern in college. He grew up in the church. He came in as a sixth grader. He's a pretty smart kid. He could articulate the gospel really clearly. He could talk about who Jesus was and that God loved him and that God had died for him. And it was really beautiful. I mean, he knew those things. But it was pretty clear as a sixth grader, Dylan really didn't know, didn't really believe what he said. He didn't really get it. He might have believed it in his head, but it definitely didn't apply to his actions because he was this super competitive kid who was constantly questioning his own value, and he would always try to challenge you to things because he wanted to be able to prove himself. And then he would inevitably lose, and then he would start crying, and then he would say mean things to the person who beat him, and then he would not show up to youth group for 2 weeks because he felt shame because he had felt like people were mad at him because of the way he acted. He was just this pool of insecurity and fear. Am I worth anything? Am I loved? Those are the questions that his actions were asking. But I remember he came for years, and I remember over the years, the youth pastor of the church regularly, consistently looked at him, delighted in him, saw him the way that Jesus sees him. And it was amazing. He softened over time to a point where today he is probably gets the gospel in a deeper way than I've seen most students. He loves people in a way that Christ has loved him, and he's experienced it in community. This is not some crazy conversion story or some rare thing that happens. This is what's happening in the body of Christ every single day. As people come in and they come into a community where they are seen the way Christ sees them, a community that knows Christ, a community that wants Christ to be known so much that they love people the way that they know Christ loved them. We get to know Christ through one another. And this challenges us to really dive into community. It is so easy to isolate ourselves and to think we can do our spiritual life on our own. But find people in this congregation. Find brothers and sisters who will look at you and see you the way that Christ does. Will see you in light of what Christ has done rather than in light of your sins. Have people who will treat you that way so that you can experience Christ. I'm not saying that anyone's going to do it perfectly, but find people who can show Christ's love to you. And then also, even more importantly, you can't always find it. Be it. Be that for other people. Be someone who looks at other people and sees Christ in them, dignifies them, who calls out who they really are in light of Christ. This is powerful. And here's a plug for the marriage conference. This is what marriage looks like. Marriage looks like us looking at our spouse and seeing them for who Christ is. And that love is points to Christ's love for us. That's what the book of Ephesians tells us. So we long to know Christ better so that we can love people in the way that Christ has loved us. Now, that brings with it a bit of a stigma a little bit, I think, because many of us have gone into the church and that's not what we've experienced at all. Instead of experiencing grace and love that Christ shows us, we've experienced judgment and scorn, rejection. Philip Yancey is a Christian author, and he wrote this book called What's So Amazing About Grace? And in it, he tells a story about one of his friends who did down-and-out ministry in Chicago amongst prostitutes. And his friend tells the story that he was talking to this prostitute one day because this prostitute was terrified, felt so shameful, and because she had her life had come to prostitution, two, she had recently sold her daughter in prostitution, three, she had done it all just to support a drug habit, and the shame on her face was just awful. You just see how destructive it was. And his friend is thinking, I don't know what to do. What do I do about this? I might have to report them. I'll try to push him to the church. So he says to her, have you ever considered going to the church for help for these things? And she looked back at him and she said, well, why would I go to church? I already feel terrible. That's what I'm telling you. Why would I want to go feel worse about myself? The church can be that. The church can be that when it doesn't actually know who Christ is. To know Christ means to know that he was the person that walked around the streets of Israel followed by prostitutes and tax collectors. Those are the people who felt comfortable in his presence. Not the pious, ultra-spiritual people, but the people who knew they were broken and knew they needed help. That's who Jesus calls to himself. And as people who are Christians who claim to know Jesus, we must know him deeper so that we can let him be known through us to those around us, no matter how broken they are. The gospel is radical. It's crazy. It says things like, you can be forgiven from selling your child, for murder, for self-righteousness and pride, for drugs or affairs or whatever else it is that drives us to the deepest shame. Christ says, you know what? I've died for that. Trust me. Your relationship with God will be reconciled, and you only need me. You don't need to get better first. And so as people in the church, let us be a community that is seeking to know God more deeply through one another, through his word. Because if you don't, your community becomes a factory for fine-sounding arguments. If you are telling people that they need something else besides Jesus to be okay with God, that is just a fine-sounding argument. You're being just like the Colossian heretics. If judgment and scorn are being experienced from you rather than grace, seek to know Jesus. Stop being a person who is communicating something else. The good news is that it is about Jesus. It is not about us. So we are going to fail. We are not going to do this perfectly, and God is still at work. So here's my final encouragement. Let us not be people who believe fine-sounding arguments that say we need more than Jesus. But let's not be people who speak fine-sounding arguments that tell other people they need more than Jesus. But let us be people who are desperately seeking to know Jesus Christ and his work more deeply. For it is him alone we need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are sufficient, that you have you've come, you have died, you have raised from the dead, and that we can find all we need for holiness and happiness in you. I pray, Lord, that you would be, that we would know you are sufficient, that we would not seek after other things, that we would not create lists to make us feel better about ourselves, that we would not try to be something to prove ourselves to other people, to drive disunity rather than unity. But I pray, Lord, that we would know you, and that that would come out in our actions, and that people would see you in us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.